Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Wonderful. For those of you who do not know, my name is Josh Brown. I am the youth director here at Grace Church. It's a pleasure to be bringing the word for the second time in 2 weeks. So yeah, this is something that I am super appreciative of. So Ryan has returned, which means I am no longer the captain of this ship anymore. It's a good thing because I was about to crash this thing into an iceberg, you know, Titanic. The near forward. You know, that would have happened. That's not good. Anyways, for this morning, I wanted to actually start with a review of last week. So last week, I was preaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And so I just want to, reaffirm, re-hit on what I said last week, because this sermon actually is going to work in conjunction with the sermon I preached last week. So last week, we spent some time in John learning that our sin enslaves, but hey, very good, everyone. So our sin enslaves, but Jesus saves. So basically what this means is we are all slaves to sin, whether we are aware of it or not, and whether we want to be or not, we are slaves to sin. Because it's the human condition to be in submission. However, it doesn't end there, because Jesus has in fact saved us from enslavement to sin. And we know this by abiding in who he is. So that's what we talked about last week. So for today, I want to start with something, it might be a little challenging for us, but I know we can do it. So as I've been announcing the past couple of weeks, we've been doing this thing where I say, Ribfest. Yeah, that's right. And then you guys have a response after. So we're going to do something like that this morning. I'm going to ask a question, and then after I ask the question, I want us all as a congregation to respond at the same time the one word answer. Do you think you can do this? That was a test right there. You failed the first test. Do you think you can do this? Yeah. Hey, there we go. All right. In light of everything we learned last week, as Christians, because of Jesus, are we slaves?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. I tricked you. I set you up for failure with the question. The correct answer is actually yes, we are still slaves. You are right in saying that we are not slaves to sin. That is the right answer for sure. However, we are slaves. We are slaves to Christ Jesus. So we're going to learn about that this morning. Christ has freed us from sin to keep us near him. I'm going to say that again. Christ has freed us from sin to keep us near him. This is what we're going to be hitting on today. So we're going to start. Romans chapter 6. That's what we're going to be this morning. So if you want to flip your Bibles open, I invite you to do so. If you have a phone, you can flip that open as well. Find Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23. That's where we're going to be this morning. So I'm just going to give you some time to get there, and then we're going to read it out, and then I'm going to explain everything this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God oh, you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did that reap you at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That's right. That's where we're going to be this morning. So, my first point that I want to make is this. Jesus is the better master. So, some of you might have initial problems hearing the phrase, we are slaves to Christ Jesus, because of what that brings up in your mind. We think about oppression, and we think about 19th century America and slavery that was seen back then. And last week, I didn't break that down. I didn't shatter that image of slavery because I wanted you to recognize and to feel that when we are slaves to sin, that's what that's like. It's awful. It's very, very, very awful. It's oppressive. But being a slave to Christ is different because of who the master is. So let me explain it this way. Junius was a boy living in first century Rome, a time when slavery was common. He was working as a blacksmith under a man named Antonius. Junius's existence thus far was not one particularly noteworthy, being sold to Antonius as soon as he was able to walk. Many a night, Junius would gaze up at the stars, dreaming of a life he did not have, being free from captivity. Antonius was not a kind master, working Junius long and hard, often feeding him only to sustain Junius for a couple hours. Furthermore, Junius was alone, making friends with the hammers and the chisels, daily being comforted by the heat from the blazing furnace by which he labored. Junius would often seek the comfort of his slave master, only to be embraced with a swift kick or a harsh verbal mistreatment. One grueling hot day, Junius was in the back of the shop, pressing and forming the molten metal, as a man came into the shop looking for the boy's master. Upon asking the whereabouts of the master, this man looked at the conditions in which Junius labored in, and the man's heart dropped at the observation of the filth and the grime and the darkness. With sorrow, the man squatted down to eye level with Junius, asking if Junius liked where he was working. Junius was shocked. No one had ever asked him that question before. After explaining his disdain for the place he resided, Antonius, the slave master, returned. furious. The slave master scolded Junius for talking to someone. Well, the kind man proceeded to ask the blacksmith the price of the materials he sought out to buy, and for the price of Junius. Junius couldn't believe his ears. Antonius thought briefly, and seeing how useless he thought Junius to be, declared that Junius wasn't worth much. After exchanging some money between the two men, Junius was led outside of the blacksmith's shop to a horse-drawn wagon. Junius was blinded by the intensity of the sun that he had so infrequently seen due to his former working conditions. It felt so warm and so comforting, very different from the blazing hot furnace of his former working conditions. Upon entering the wagon, Junius met Cleopas, a boy who seemed his age, the friend he had always longed for. The new master gave the boys some food, and Junius noticed the lack of green fuzz on the bread he ate and how the fruits didn't taste sour. And for the rest of Junius's life, he worked for his kind new slave master out in the vineyards with the people he would love and a master he so deeply respected and with a purpose he cared for. See, sin is a cruel master. But to contrast that, Jesus, or God, is a loving and good master. And so I'm going to explain three ways in which Jesus, or God, is the good master. So the first one, and what we spent all of last week's sermon on, is he has freed us from sin. He has freed us from our sin. So John 8, 31, verse 32 and 36 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 36 says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." So Jesus, God, sets us free from our sin. That is why he is the better master. He has more power over sin. Amen. And he has freed us from that sin. So that's what we spent last week on. So I'm not going to go into too much detail on that. But no, the reason number two is that Jesus is the better master. It's because he is fatherly. Now, I recognize that word, father, might be a word that for some people might not be a good image. And I recognize that, and my heart breaks that you have had to experience that, because that is not Jesus's or God's intention for what a father should be. However, God is the true and better father. Let me explain what a father looks like, or what should look like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." See, God is compassionate. He's loving. He's seeking to comfort us when we are in pain. And for some of us today, this is really going to be the point that's going to hit home. Because some of us might be in pain. Whether that is a child who has gone astray, whether that means a physical ailment of some sort, whether that means some kind of mental hardship that's going on. We need to know that God comforts us in our distress. He loves us. He wants to wrap his arms around us and embrace us when we are going through these pains. He is the God of comfort.
Amen.
So, God is the God of comfort because of his love for us. Now, this love was actually foreshadowed in Exodus chapter 21, verse 5. We have been going through Exodus as a church for the past year, and we were just in Exodus 21 a while back. Now, let me read this out for us. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. Then the master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall be his slave forever. So what has happened? The Israelites have just escaped Egypt, and they've gone into the wilderness. And they're about to encounter a variety of other cultures and religions and ideas about who God is and about how life works. And so what God is doing is he's setting them up. He's saying, in light of all of these parameters, all of these things that you're going to face, here's how to do them the most loving way. And so when it comes down to slavery, he says, God says to the Israelites that it's possible for a slave to love his master so much that, in fact, the slave wants to stay with the master. Why does the slave love the master, though? Because the master first loved the slave. God has loved us, and in turn, we then love God because we've seen the goodness of who God is. So, Jesus is the better master because he has freed us from sin and he is fatherly. Finally, the third one. Jesus is the better master because he provides us with purpose. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. The purpose. God gives us purpose. This is our purpose. This is the call for each and every believer, each and every follower of Christ. This is our call to go and to make disciples of all nations. This is the call that so many of us here today have served a good majority of our life. We have hinged our life on this purpose, to go and make disciples, to declare the kingdom of God is here and it is coming.
Amen.
We have purpose in Christ. We no longer need to toil around purposelessly like we did when we were enslaved to sin, being caught in our own rut, continually moving around in circles. Instead, we have a goal, we have a prize. So my first point is that God is the true and better master. He has freed us from sin. He is fatherly, and he gives us a purpose. Christ has freed us from our sin to keep us near him. So for the morning, we'll be dealing with what it looks like to actually be a slave to the good master. Now, slavery leads us, I've picked out that slavery leads us, slavery to Christ, sorry, leads us to two different places. One, slavery to Christ leads us to righteousness. And two, slavery to Christ leads us to eternal life. So, point number two is slavery to Christ leads us to righteousness. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 6 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness." All right, we need to define something. Remember last week how I said that we can say one word and it can mean something totally different to somebody else? All right, we need to define righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, very simply put, righteousness is a divine doing of right. Do you remember last week how I was explaining with John Piper his definition of sin? How it was the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, and so on. Well, righteousness is all of those things without the not. The glory of God honored, the holiness of God reverenced, the greatness of God admired, the wisdom of God esteemed, the beauty of God treasured, the goodness of God savored, the grace of God cherished, the presence of God prized, the person of God loved. That is righteousness, the divine doing of right. It's the opposite of sin. Well, rightly put, sin is the opposite of righteousness. See, righteousness is the intention. It's the goal. It's what we should be striving for, but we have fallen short time and time again of that. The corruption we find from sin is the opposite effect righteousness has on the world. So in the ways that lies will tear down our relationships with others, the truth establishes the trust needed for a vulnerable relationship. But why is this important? Why is it important for us as believers to hear, okay, righteousness, I got it. It's the opposite of sin. Well, actually, the other way around, sin is the opposite of righteousness. I understand that. But why is it important for me? Why is it important in the life of a follower of Jesus? This is why. Righteousness from Christ leads to a deeper intimacy with God and with others. Righteousness from Christ leads to a deeper intimacy with God and others. Jesus summarized in the Gospels that the most important two laws are which laws? Love God and love others. Love God and love others. Found in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. So when we are loving God and when we are loving others, we are pursuing after righteousness. See, righteousness from Christ has the power to undo the effects of sin. I've come across a couple of Christian counselors over my vast experience in life. And I heard this story one time of a Christian, of a couple, and the husband was continually lying to the wife over many, 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 many years. And what happened was, as the lies grew and grew and grew, the marriage began to deteriorate over time. And it got to a point for the husband where he realized that if he didn't do something drastic, then the marriage was going to end. And having enough love for his wife, he decided he needed to start telling the truth. And what happened when he started to tell the truth? Well, pain, first off. It was very painful. However, as he continued in the truth, the effects of the lies began to subside. And in fact, trust was rebuilt over time. So in his pursuit of the divine doing of right, in his pursuit of righteousness, his marriage got healed. He developed a deeper intimacy with his wife. Righteousness from Christ leads to higher, a deeper intimacy with God and others. When we recognize that Jesus is our master, we desire what he wants from us, and that is righteousness, the divine doing of right. So Christ has freed us from our sin to keep us near him, near righteousness, near the divine doing of right. And that is done by our submission to Christ's leading of our hearts and of our minds towards righteousness. So we become slaves to righteousness because we are slaves to Christ. So where else does this lead? The third and final point for this morning. Slavery to Christ leads to eternal life. So verse 22 of Romans 6 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness," or righteousness, as it said in a couple verses prior. Righteousness to holiness. And the result of holiness is eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
That's right. So we need to, as we did with righteousness, define eternal life. So what is eternal life? Well, I was able to pick out three things about what eternal life is. It's hard to explain, but I figured out three things. So eternal life is one, wonderful. Two, eternal life is tangible. And three, eternal life is attainable. So eternal life is wonderful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's inspiring. It's hoped for. I recently got engaged back in February, and I, along with getting engaged, you buy a certain expensive, all your money's in life worth ring. And as I was holding this ring, I was looking at it, and I'm like, I better not drop this down a grate in the floor. That'd be awful. I was looking at this ring, and I was awestruck by the diamond. I was awestruck by all the little diamonds that were surrounding the diamond and the rose gold band. I was taken back by this wonderful, tiny, expensive ring. I was like, wow, this is incredible. And as I was thinking about that, I was reflecting on what the kingdom of God is described as in Revelation. The building blocks are made out of precious gems and metals. The building blocks. I don't know if any of you have been construction workers making foundations for buildings, but you definitely don't put gold in the foundation. You just put whatever, you put your rocks, you put your cement, your concrete, you put that in the foundation because nobody sees that. But what are the building blocks in heaven? Precious gems, precious metals. Because God is glorified in heaven, and it is wonderful. Eternal life is wonderful. Eternal life is tangible. And we get to get a foretaste of that kingdom of eternal life actually in our day-to-day experiences through the work of the church. So, as I was saying about the Christian counselors that I've come in contact with over my life, practically, they get to see relationships redeemed. Practically, they get to see relationships mended back together. This is a foretaste of what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, to be with God, to have eternal life because things are healed, the tears are wiped away. We get to be with God in heaven, and it's real, and it's almost like it's here at some moments, but it's just a foretaste of what's to come. Think back to your own conversion. Think back to the day where you recognize that it's not about you, it's about God. Think back to the joy in your hearts in that moment when you recognized who God is. It's tangible. It's real. We get to experience pieces of it on a day-to-day basis. And eternal life is attainable. Not initially, not without the work of Jesus, but because of Jesus, eternal life is attainable. Amen. We get to experience this eternal life for eternity. It's wonderful. It's fantastic that we have access to this because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because he died and rose from the grave. We get to experience this thing that is so wonderful, this thing that we've experienced bits and pieces of in our everyday life. We get to have that for eternity. It's real. Eternal life is real, and it is our hope because we are slaves to Christ. Yeah. This is so important, and this is so good. So, how do we attain eternal life through Jesus Christ? Verse 23 so beautifully sums it all up. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get eternal life by knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to open up that invitation. If anyone here has not ever experienced a relationship with Christ, that is available. That is available. That is very real and available for you today. So I want to press on your heart. Like this is real. You can experience this. And this is all made possible through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to call up the worship team, and then I'm going to pray. Father God, you are so, so wonderful. And I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to be here today, to be in your place of worship, and to be learning more about who you are. And God, I ask that we would fully submit our hearts towards you and towards you alone. You are our God, you are our Lord, you are our Master. And so I thank you for being a Master who loves, who is powerful, who comforts, who has compassion. And God, I want to press upon the hearts of each and every person here just how wonderful, just how magnificent, just how awesome you are. In our interactions in everyday life, may we continually pursue after righteousness, which you are doing in our hearts and in our minds how we were moving. And so, God, I ask that we would strive for deeper intimacy with you and with all of those that we come in contact with. God, I love you. We love you here at Grace Church. And we thank you for what you have done. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.